Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin our reading at verse 18 and read through verse 30. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. And the scripture says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." Amen. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning I want us to think on the subject that is brought by the young man to the Lord, and he inquires of how he may possess that subject, and that is eternal life. Eternal life. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to bless His Word to us as we meet in His name. Our Father and our God, now we come to Thee with Thy Word before us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless this Word to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt apply the power of that Word to us. Lord, give us of Christ today. Give us of Thyself, we ask. May the Spirit of God be that one who is in prominence here as the preacher. Undertake for the needs of Thy people. Undertake for me as Thy servant, I pray. Lord, we plead the blood over ourselves and over our time. We pray, O God, that truly this will be a time in which the Lord comes and does His work in our hearts. So we plead these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake alone. Amen. Amen. As we read through chapter 18, I would have to say that when we come to this incident, that there really is no way to fully know where and when the incident that we read of happened. Many conjecture that the coming of the young ruler to Christ followed on the heels of the Lord's blessing of the children. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan believes that it was the very way in which the Lord Jesus handle the matter of the little children, that convinced the young ruler that the Lord Jesus was like no other man, and that the words that came from him were words of eternal life. Others have pointed out that it may be the conclusion of the young man, who must have followed the Lord for some little time, that the Lord was as no other teacher. And that may be the reason why he comes and calls the Lord good master. Morgan further points out that many conclude that the Lord's response to the ruler about that label was but to confirm that the ruler had used a term to describe him that would not be placed on any other human teacher. It is as if the Lord asks him, "Do you call me more excellent than you might call any human teacher, even those among whom you have learned?" Others, when they look at that question by the Lord, "Why callest thou me good?" they maintain that this is a lesson in the deity of the Lord. By that I mean that the Lord was offering a veiled affirmation that he was God. If you call me good and I am good, then I must be God. Well, I'll say this is not to be denied or dismissed. However, having said that, I believe that John Calvin hits the meaning of the Lord's word when he offers the comment this way. He says that the Lord, when he asks that question, is saying this: "Thou falsely callest me good master, unless thou acknowledgest that I come from God." Callest thou me good? There's none good but God. If you're not calling me God, then you're dealing with me falsely, says Calvin. By that, the Lord Jesus then is not making a comment about himself with those words, but rather he begins to shine the light on the heart of the young ruler, which he continues to do so by his further interrogation and the presenting of the commands. In this way, the Lord puts the whole of the issue of eternal life, back on the young ruler and asks him and makes him consider, how are you coming to me? That's the issue. How are you coming to me? You come, you call me good. Are you dealing rightly? Are you dealing honestly? Or are you being false, calling me good, when you don't come to me and acknowledge that I am God? And I say that question, above all, is the question that leads the young man to the answer that's needed. How do I come to Christ? And I suggest to you this morning that here is the point that needs to be dealt with. It is a man's estimation of Jesus Christ that leads to his receiving that eternal life spoken of by the Lord. How are you coming to Christ? How do you see Christ? What does your heart say of Christ? What value do you place upon the Lord Jesus? Indeed, that's the point at hand here. I have 3 points this morning. I have no subpoints, and I anticipate this morning will be done early. I want us to see 3 great things. First, I want us to see the great need. The great need. Note that the Lord allows the young man to look at himself by the reviewing of the commandments that the Lord offers. why do this? Why would the Lord tell this young man, look at yourself? I think if you were to read Matthew's account of this, there are two other accounts, Matthew 19 and Mark 10, in which this very incident is recorded. In Matthew's account, after the young man goes through in his mind these commands one by one and makes the comment, I've kept all these from my youth up. Then you hear out of the young man's mouth the one thing that the Savior wanted him to come to. He asks, what lack I yet? What do I lack? The Lord was wanting this young man to see that even though he was, in the eyes of all who would behold him, an exemplary young man, an upright young man, one that was without fault in the eyes of all who would see him, yet he had a lack. In fact, in Mark 10 and Luke 18, it says that the Lord also then after that makes the comment, you do lack, yet thou lackest this. And I say that that is the Lord affirming that this young man was not yet to that place where he was in line for eternal life. G. Campbell Morgan takes, and I was reading a book that I inherited, The Great Physician. And it's a book of collection of how the Lord deals with different people. Morgan, in this book, comments on the young man. He says, look at him. He was a young man that was a ruler. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? You just don't get to become a ruler among the people of God just because you have a certain station. To be a ruler among the people of God, you had to be at least 30 years of age. So you say, he wasn't really like a teenager. He wasn't a youth, but he was young, he was in his prime, and he was a ruler, meaning he was over 30. In fact, Morgan's conjecture is that he and the Lord were about the same age. One who sat possessing great worldly wealth, the other who, in the eyes of the world, had nothing, was homeless, yet was in the possession of that treasure that all the world would give everything to have. Further, he spoke about this young man and said this young man was an honest young man. Because when he recounted what he had done before God, that he had kept his commandments, that was honest. He wasn't making this up. This wasn't just haughty pride. He was honestly saying, I have striven to keep God's command, to do that which is right before God all my days. He was honest. But Morgan points out, but see also that he was a humble young man. Because it says that he came to the feet of Christ. It says that he bowed down before the Lord. Which one of the rulers would ever have done that? Which ones of the Pharisees did you ever see coming before the Lord and bowing down? This young man realized that the one that he came to was greater than himself. And he humbled himself before the Lord. That is a commendable thing. And further, Morgan points out that this man must have been courageous. Because by this point in his ministry, the Lord Jesus only knew hostility from the rulers and the scribes and the Pharisees. For this ruler to come and present himself in this way before Christ was, in a great sense, alienating himself from the other rulers, perhaps bringing upon his head scorn, separation. There was a price that he was willing to pay to come to ask the Lord this question. You see, there was in this man many things that you and I would look at and say, here is an exemplary young man. The Lord himself saw this young man. And far from turning aside from that young man, the Lord's heart of compassion was toward him. In fact, Morgan makes this statement, this young man was what every young man would wish to be. He was wealthy. He was a good man in many, many ways. There was nothing that you would find in him that would make you not want him to be among you. Yet, he was unmoved by the gospel. He was unmoved by the truth. He was what everybody would want to be. He's what every man would hope his daughter would bring home. But he didn't have the truth. His mind was still on inheriting eternal life. What must I do that I would inherit eternal life? His thoughts were that there would be something that could be found in him or done by him that would show merit in the sight of God and bring him to the point of eternal life. You know, the Lord Jesus is making here in this incident a great distinction between those who would think that that's how you get eternal life and the truth. You would wonder why the Romanists never seem to get this one right. All Rome is about is, how may I inherit eternal life? What can I do to merit eternal life? In fact, we've gone over many times, even the idea that you can be somebody who merits eternal life so much that your merit is left over and other people can use your merit if they pray to you. The doctrine of supererogation. The Lord's saying, this is, understand, you do not merit or you do not inherit eternal life. The need was, the great need that the Lord presents here is that this young man was to look away from himself. Eternal life comes by looking away from yourself. And I would suggest to you this morning that the Lord Jesus was not presenting himself, as this young man thought, he was not presenting himself as the instructor on how to find eternal life, which is what this young man thought. Good master, teach me how I may inherit eternal life. The Lord says, I'm not anything about that. I'm not here to teach you. I'm not here to show you. The Lord Jesus is saying this, I am eternal life. I'm not here to show you. I want you to see that I am eternal life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. You've got your Bible, maybe you could turn there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus, through the mouth of the Apostle John, one who quite likely was standing there beholding this young man as he came to the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, he makes the statement about the Lord. He says, for the life, or the eternal life, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What is John saying there? That the very embodiment of eternal life was that one that was in their midst. They saw him. They held to him. They touched him. They heard him. It was the personification of eternal life itself. In fact, John even says that Christ, prior to coming here, was perhaps even called eternal life. You see the distinction? The young man comes to Christ and he says, I want you to teach me how that I can merit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to understand, I am eternal life. I don't teach you. I am. Eternal life comes from me. Further, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 28 not only says that, or displays for us that he is the embodiment of eternal life, but that he is the giver of eternal life. John 10:28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." As the good shepherd, that one who comes to save his sheep, he is that one that gives eternal life. You don't come and get taught about eternal life. You don't come and learn about eternal life. You don't learn how to get it. The Lord gives it. You come to Him who is eternal life, and He gives it to you. But more, the Scripture tells us that He is the one to whom all who will come, if they will have eternal life, must come. John 3:15. "But whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's the issue. There's the picture. This young man comes to Christ. Christ is Himself eternal life. He gives it. And to those that believe on Him, those that look away from themselves, those that see the lack in themselves, those that see I am lost and undone by myself, if they will come to Him as the one who possesses eternal life in Himself and believe on Him, they will have eternal life. Indeed, I say the great need then is for every man to come to the end of himself and to look away and see that eternal life is only that which comes by believing on the Lord Jesus. That's the great need. But I want you to see, secondly, the great issue. The great issue. There was a problem. The Lord lets this young man see very clearly that there was something in the way between him and eternal life. There was, as it were, a wall that was built between the young man and that which he came to seek. He wanted eternal life. But the problem was that he wanted eternal life in such a way that would allow him to love what he had in the world as well. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear that this won't do. This will not do. The Lord Jesus put His finger on that which was the real concern and the real love of His life. And that was His wealth and all that His wealth brought Him. And I say here is and was a grave problem. And this, I say, is the reason why the Lord Jesus, in the verses that we read immediately after this, when the young man turns and goes away, the Lord makes a comment. He says, "How hard it is for a rich man to be saved and to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Elsewhere, the Lord makes the comment, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This young man had a conflicting love. That's the issue. There was something that conflicted in his heart between Christ and what Christ was saying and what he had in the world. And he was not able to come to the point that he would give up all, even for the sake of his own soul. "Boy, I've got this in the world. I've got my position. I've got my station. I've got my wealth. I've got all the things that my wealth brings me. I've got, this is something I've known ever since I was a youth. I am not really ready to throw off everything that I possess just for the sake of following Jesus." And Jesus made the comment, "It's hard for him. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a man like that to get into the kingdom of heaven." A man that has a conflicting love in his life. What is amazing, though, in the Lord's comments to Peter, because Peter asked the question after, he says, "Lord, we have given up everything to follow you. And the Lord says, Peter, really, what you gave up was nothing. Because he says in verses 29 and 30, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. He said, Peter, God is not unjust. God is not unloving. To give up what you have in the world for the sake of Christ, you'll find that with Christ comes joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord's not going to make you to be a pauper in your heart. You're not going to look at your life and say, oh, I wish I had all my money back. Oh, I was so much better off when I had all my money back. If I could only have it again, that you're going to be mourning away for your... The Lord's going to say, you know what? I didn't give up anything. I got everything. And what I got is 100 times more in value to my soul than whatever I would have given up. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, that's what you're going to find. This young man never did think. The unregenerate heart does not think about that. But the Lord's saying, this is the way it's going to be. But here, I say, is the great issue. Believing on the Lord Jesus is the esteeming of Him above all things of this world. Perhaps you know the parable of the man of the pearl of the great price. You remember that? That a man found this precious pearl. What did he do in order to be able to buy it? He sold everything that he had that he might have that one precious thing. The Lord was using that as a parable to teach us what the gospel is like. When a man finds Jesus Christ, he's willing to sell everything else that he has that he might possess that one precious thing. The Lord Jesus, His righteousness, and life eternal. This truth, what I'm presenting to you this morning, is not something that when the young man went away, he didn't understand. No, he did understand it. He got exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying. The Lord Jesus told him, if you're going to go on with me, who is eternal life, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Notice that the action the Lord said was two things. One was something that was very quick and temporary. The other one, which was permanent. Sell what you have, come and follow me, which was permanent. The young man got it. He understood, I have a conflicting love. It's either my wealth or what I have all in the world, or it's going to be Jesus Christ, and I can't have both. And he goes away sorrowful. There's a painting of this young man as he goes away. A painting by, I think his first name is Francois. I'm not sure about that, but I think that's right. But his last name is Watts. It's a relatively famous painting of the rich young man as he goes away. It doesn't show his face. All it shows is him from the back. And you see there's a slouch to him, and his hand hangs down. And his head, you know, all these rich robes on and everything. But you see him just walking away almost, well, you can tell this man's broken. I mean, it's very, very sorrowful. He understood. He understood the issue. And yet, he would rather have what he had in the world. How many are kin to the rich man? How many are just like that? But I say the matter does not end there with the young man walking away. In fact, there is nowhere in the Scripture, and I come to my last point, and that is the great hope. The great hope. There is nowhere in the Scripture that would indicate that the words of the Lord Jesus were ever drawn back as the young ruler walked away. there's nowhere where you see the Lord saying, what I'm telling you, if you turn around and walk away, will cease to be true for you. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are now trusting in Christ, how many of you at one point when you heard the gospel turned and walked away at first? How many of us stiffened under the weight of our conviction? Can any of you say you didn't? Well, I think we all did. But what was the case for us? Is it not true that even though you and I perhaps upon hearing the gospel put up the wall, is it not true that the love of the Lord Jesus pursued us? Does it not say in the gospels here, when we read the account, it doesn't in our reading here, but it does in one of the other gospels, and the Lord Jesus loved him. I say the Lord Jesus' love pursued us. It would not surprise me. Again, this is speculation, and I have nothing to found this on other than the nature of our God, that whom He loves, if He loves us, then we come to Him. That I believe for this young man that the love of the Lord Jesus pursued him. In fact, I think every one of us would have to say that the grace of God was that which followed us even into the den of our own misery and lifted us and brought us out. God pursued me. Even though I was the sheep that went astray, I turned everyone to my own way, as it were. The Lord came after me. And it was the hand of God that reached out and said, no, no, you come home. You come. I will show you eternal life. I say every one of us who have ever come to Christ have known that moment when the Lord has asked us, will you turn around? Will you throw down those false gods of this world? Will you get rid of these things for Jesus' sake? If you've ever come to Christ, you know that there's been the moment when you said, I don't need anything else but Christ. Nothing means anything except for Christ. I say there is a hope. That young man, even though he walked away, could still come back to Christ. And Christ was the one by love drawing him. There's another thought to be made here, and I say this as a word to believers. In that book by Morgan, he offers the translation of the words eternal life this way. He says, really, eternal life, if you translate it the way that it was meant or that is there, is literally life of the ages. What must I do to have the life of the ages? And what he says that is really saying is fullness of life. Not only unending life, which is what we think eternal life to be, but beyond that, what must I do to have a life that is full? Perhaps you can hear the words of the Lord in John 10 and verse 10 in this, where he says that he has come that we might have life, meaning unending eternal life, and that more abundantly. There's more to life. There's a fullness of life. You notice the thing that this young man didn't say directly, but that you must take as an insinuation from his words? I have all that you would want. I am a wealthy man. Yet I'm not happy. I have everything that you'd want. I've done everything. I am what you'd want a man to be. And yet I'm not happy. I don't have the fullness of life. There's something that's lacking in my life. Not only is it a knowledge that I am not possessing everlasting life, but I don't have the full life. The Lord Jesus says, I am come that you might have everlasting life and that you might have it more abundantly. But it comes, all of this comes when the people of God, as well as those who are sinners, awaken, understand and esteem the Lord Jesus as everything. I will have Christ or I will have nothing. When we esteem Christ in that way, we find that there is held out to us then not only everlasting life, unending life, but fullness of life. The hundredfold, as it were. And so I ask this as a question. Believer, are you enjoying the fullness of life? Are you enjoying the abundance, the hundredfold? Well, I ask you this. If you're not, is it possible that there is a wall between you and Christ? Is it possible that you're loving something in and of the world? Is it possible that you're loving the riches? Is it possible that you're loving something else? That there's something of the world that you're saying, I will have Christ, but oh, how I want this other thing too. No, it doesn't work that way. The one who is going to know the fullness of life is going to come to the place where he says, Jesus and Jesus only. That is the path for him giving you eternal life. Believing on him, coming to him, casting yourself upon him, trusting only in him. But that's also the same pathway through which you find the fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Did you read Spurgeon's Morning by Morning this in our bulletin today? You need to. You know, sometimes it does a preacher's heart good when he can look at something and say, here's somebody that's saying the same thing I'm saying. Spurgeon is dealing with a verse that is very precious to me, Psalm 138 and verse 8, where it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. For us to realize or to think that God will do His work in us or for us for any other reason than for His own glory or for His own purposes, or that there's any other way to receive the perfecting work of God in us other than the Lord coming, you're never going to see it. Read that. It'll take you less than 2 minutes. Read it. But here's the message. Eternal life. The young man comes. What must I do? The Lord says, you're not going to do anything. And I'll give you the list. See, you say you've done all the things. You're still lacking. Because you don't do. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am eternal life. You believe in me, you come to me, you follow me, and you say, I'll not have anything more to do with what you find in this old, corrupt old world. I will follow Jesus. Then you have eternal life. And as Morgan says, you have fullness of life, the hundredfold following along with it. Where are you? Where are you? This morning in your heart, where are you? Where are you with Jesus? Will you make this your matter before God today? May the Lord help us all. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we're thankful this day for your word. We pray that thou will bless your word. that thou wilt use your word, and you will let us see indeed that God is not that one who will allow his word to be sent forth, that it would only return to him void and without accomplishing its end. Lord, allow us then, O God, to be those also by thy grace who are led by the Spirit of God to give up all for Jesus. All on the altar, Lord, may we lay for the sake of the Son of God. Bless us as we continue before thee this day. We pray that thou wilt allow us to meet in our souls with thee. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.